Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to lift you up and praise you this morning. And Lord, as we open up your word, we pray, God, that you would allow our hearts and minds to be focused on you, Lord. Our desire is everything that we do to honor you and glorify you. And so, Lord, we give you all the praise and glory for how you've changed our life as well. And as we talk about parenting today and grandparenting, we pray, God, that you would help us to be more like you in the way we do those things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today I'm going to take a week off of our study in the book of Romans and talk about parenting and grandparenting. Stephen Zenz is right here with Phyllis. He is beginning this grandparenting ministry. I hope you've noticed the insert in the bulletin. There's going to be an eight-week study, and that's going to begin on April 8th, a week after Easter. And they will be looking at eight different videos that talk about grandparenting. And Steve and the ministry asked me to talk about parenting today as kind of a kickoff to that ministry. So I said, I'd be glad to do that. We haven't done it in a while. And we want to know, what is God's design for parenting and grandparenting? If you're a grandparent today, there is a design for how you are to interact with your grandkids. And that's really important. And I know that there are sometimes difficulties in working with the parents and, you know, making sure that what you do aligns with kind of their hopes and desires. And that can be a very difficult game to play, right? It can be a difficult thing to do. But our desire would be that grandparents and parents alike would seek to do their role in the way that God designed for it to be done. The bottom line is this: the role of parents and grandparents was created by God. The best way to understand and fulfill that role is when we do it according to God's design. See, if you want to be a parent today, you want to do it according to the person that designed that role. If you want to be an effective grandparent today and have an impact on the lives of your grandkids, you want to do it according to God's role and God's design that he's created in his word. I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you have them. If you don't, there should be one nearby, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. And I know this is a familiar passage, but I want to ask you today to read this passage as if you're reading it for the first time. It's new to you. It's like, well, okay, yeah, I want to read this as if I'm reading it for the first time and see if my life matches what the Word of God says. See, that's what our desire is in everything that we do, right? I hope you know that we're a church that loves everyone. We're a church that reflects the love that God has for everyone. And yet, God loves us enough to tell us when we're going down the wrong path. That's the message that he's given the world today. Hey, world, you're going down the wrong path. You need to follow me. You need to connect with me more effectively and build your life on the right foundation. Let's read this passage, Matthew 7:24 together. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them, isn't that great? You got to be a hearer of the word and then a doer. We'll be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Exactly. And the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. Hey, today we need to remember what the foundation of our life is, the foundation of our church. And we can never stray from it. We need to remember how important the foundation is. I think I've shared with you in the past. I worked when I was in seminary one summer as a mason's helper, building foundations. I was a cement mixer. And my job every day was to mix the cement. He called it the butter. And if the butter was too wet, Mel, the butter's too wet. Let's see, more dry. Mel, the butter's too dry. Make it more wet. He'd always be yelling up instructions. I had to carry down the butter to him as he was laying the blocks of a foundation. And I remember one thing he used to tell me when we were building a foundation. He said, Mel, one small problem here becomes a what problem later on? Huge, big problem later on. We got to make sure we do it right. Build the foundation right. And that is true of our lives today. Like this passage says, we want to build our house, our lives, our families on the rock of Jesus Christ. There's only one foundation. We read it today. If you build on the rock, like this passage says, it will not fall when the winds beat against it and the rains and the floods come. But a house that is built on the sand will not survive the rains and the floods, right? And it's easy to build your house on the sand, isn't it? It's an easy thing to do that. Building a foundation takes a great deal of work. And you might think, well, the guy who's building on the sand is looking at the guy who's building on the rock saying, oh, man, what a ridiculous plan to have a good foundation. I'll just build it on the sand. I can get it up in half the time. It's not a big deal. But building it on the right foundation is so important. How many of you have ever seen the Leaning Tower of Pisa? Anybody been there and seen it? You know the problem, right? They've spent millions and millions of dollars trying to correct this Leaning Tower in Italy. I've been there and seen it. It's an amazing sight when you walk up to it. But they've spent millions and millions and millions of dollars trying to correct this building that was built on the wrong foundation. And I want to ask you today, are you a wise builder in your life? Are you building on the one solid foundation that this world offers? And it is Jesus Christ, the creator of this foundation. We're to build on that. And when I read this passage, it reminds me how important it is to be parents and grandparents that see how important it is to give the greatest legacy we can give to our children. And that is the legacy of faith in God and in Jesus Christ. If one generation doesn't do its job, then we've failed as believers, right? We have failed. We need to do our task as parents and grandparents to prepare the next generation to be people of God in this world of darkness. My friends, we're in a battle every day. We're in a battle every day. And we need to, in many ways, and I like this, I adapted this diagram that I found and changed it a little bit. We need to guard our families, right? We need to guard our families. We need to guard our grandkids. We need to make sure that our passion is to be examples of followers of Jesus Christ to them. See, the foundation is Christ's design for the family and for parents. There's a foundation that's laid out here in God's Word, how to build the family in a way that honors the Lord. It's the most important thing we can do as parents. There's no greater task. It's not that our kids will become a professional baseball player or basketball player or soccer player. It's that our kids would know and love the Lord and that we would model it for them every single day. Because the reality is, families are under attack in our culture. Let me give you some ways that happen. Secular humanism is one way where our kids are taught in public school not about faith in God, but about, in essence, atheism. They're taught a science about this world that everything came about through atheistic evolution. That's part of secular humanism. Our families are under attack. And we have an obligation as grandparents and parents to make sure our kids have a foundation of when they look at creation, they don't see something that happened by random chance. They see something that happened by God's design and an awesome creator with amazing power that created everything, yet knows these children by name. He knows the hairs on their head. There are guardian angels, the Bible says, that protect these kids, that watch over them. Then political correctness in our culture today is also attacking our families. Political correctness that tells us things that we can and cannot say. Defective doctrine today is attacking our families. People that are leaving the truths of God's word when there's no reason to. If anything, there's more and more reason to hold to the Word of God. Archaeology proves the Word of God to be true when it comes to archaeological facts in the Promised Land that support what the Bible says. Science continues to support what the Bible says is true. I was reading a scientist this week who said the whole science of evolution has it totally wrong, and that Darwin's tree of life should be flipped over. It's the exact opposite. And he wasn't a Christian. He was an atheist. He sees in the rock layers animals going extinct and species being very wide in the beginning and getting narrower and narrower over time, because every day another few species go extinct, supporting the Word of God. Why do we ever move away from the Word of God? Here's another thing that attacks our families and our kids: moral relativism. What's right for you may not be right for me. There's no absolute authority in this world. Well, we know there is. God's given it to us. And when we abandon the Bible as a culture, when we abandon faith in God, everything now is open. Everything is allowable because everyone is a law unto themselves. There's no absolute authority when our country abandoned our faith and the doctrines by which this country was founded. Poor priorities in our lives also attack our family. We get distracted by so many things. We get distracted from what God has called us to do. We think all of these activities in our lives, well, hey, they're fine, they're okay. But if they're taking us away from our primary focus of being godly parents or grandparents, then they're taking us away from the better thing in our lives. And the good becomes bad when it keeps us from the best. Amen, church? Man, the good becomes bad when it keeps us from the best. Here's another thing that's attacking our families is media values. Whether it's on TV, on the internet, wherever it may be, it's all around us. It's undermining the message that we as parents are giving our kids. How do I know that? Because I have six kids myself. And I know what the battles are. I know it. I see it in the lives of my kids. And my wife and I are very concerned about giving our kids a proper foundation. Are we doing it perfectly? No. Can we do it better? Yes. Do we desire to do it better? Yes. Are our kids a challenge at times? Yes. Do kids have their own minds? Unfortunately, yes. But we need to. That's good. You're right. They don't. I don't want them to have my mind. That'd be bad news. I'm glad they have their own minds. But I my desire is to be a parent that teaches my kids about faith in God. And as this diagram shows us, I don't know if you can see it. The guy on the top, he's snoozing. See, the postmodern values on the left, they're shooting at the foundation of that castle on the right. They're trying to undermine it and destroy it. The guy on top, he is a cannon. He could fire back, but he's snoozing. He's sleeping on the job. The guy below him, he has his cannon faced the wrong way. He doesn't know where the battle is. He's got his cannon faced over here, and he's really involved in this, but not recognizing that the foundation is being destroyed. Now, like this guy over here, he's just having a good time shooting up in the air. He's just like, he's enjoying it, just shooting out there somewhere. He doesn't really know, have any direction, but he loves the sound that those cannons make. And then the person right here, he has his gun, he has it aimed the right way, but he doesn't shoot. He doesn't fire. He doesn't get involved in the battle. He sees the battle, but doesn't get involved. And then this guy in the bottom, he too is shooting his cannon at the foundation of godly values. And my friends, as sad as that seems, I've seen that in the church, where people who are to be followers of Christ also undermine the values that are found in God's word. This guy is shooting at the foundation and joining in with the postmodern values castle that's seeking to destroy the foundation on which godly families are built. I want to tell you today, we are in a battle. And it is our task as believers in Jesus Christ to uphold what the Word of God says. It's that important. I want to give you some foundational instructions as an introduction. Know the goal. Here's the goal: to lift up Christ in your home, in your marriage, to make sure that Jesus Christ is at the very center of your home, that your house will serve the Lord. Is your home, is your marriage centered on Jesus Christ, lifting up Christ in your home? There's Christian music playing. When you talk to your kids or your spouse or anyone, you might say, if my kids come to me and say, hey, Dad, what's the opinion about this moral issue? Well, what do you think about that? I will, as faithfully as I can, say, Doesn't really matter what my opinion is. It's what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? This is what the Word of God says about this issue. See, I want my kids not to look to me for the answers. I want them to look into the Word of God. I want them to look to Jesus for the answers, not to me, because there's one day that's coming that I'm no longer going to be here. I want to train my kids to get into the Word of God. That's where the answers are found. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. What am I trying to teach my kids or my grandkids when I have them? I want to teach them you get into the Word of God to find the answers, nowhere else. That's where the answers are found. That's why we need to lift up Christ in our homes, that He's the center of everything that we do. That's what it means to build on the foundation of the rock. Live out Christ in your home. Here's a challenge, right? To live it out. How ridiculous is it if we tell our kids that the answers are found in the Word of God, but we're not in the Word of God ourselves? That's why I love when you bring Bibles, by the way, to church, because I want all of our kids to know that we have our Bibles and we believe in the Word of God and we're carrying it around. And I know some of you have electronic Bibles. I understand that. But I want our kids to know that the Bible is important to us. It's God's gift to us. We should never abandon it. We should never diminish it. And for anyone who says that the Word of God is foolish, they are the fools, my friends. They're the fools. They're turning away from God's wisdom. And I see it again and again. The more I am a pastor, the more I love the Word of God, because I see how the Word of God is what ultimately heals lives and heals families by the power of God. Here's another thing. Be intentional. If you want to build your house on the right foundation, be intentional. Lead to Christ in your home. Be a leader. Ask your kids where their hearts are at. Ask your grandkids, how are you doing in your faith in Jesus Christ? How's your faith? I try to ask my kids that regularly. How are you doing in your faith in Christ? Your walk with the Lord, how's it going? Now, they may struggle with the answer at times and not know exactly how to define it, but I want them to know that's important to me. As important as it is, I'll ask my kids, how are your grades doing? And I thought to myself, if I can find out how my kids' grades are doing, they're going to start thinking that that's real important to my dad. My grades are real important because he asked me how my grades are in school. Well, I want to be asking them even more, how's your walk with God going? How's your faith going? Are there any struggles you're having in your faith? Is your public school? Are the things that you're hearing that seem to undermine your faith? Are the things you're hearing that you question and makes you question your faith? And even our young people today, I love the Word of God as a challenge to our young people. And it's this, young people, don't let anyone put you down because you're young. Teach believers with your life, by word, by demeanor, by love, by faith, by integrity. Young people today, if there are young people, and I know there'll probably have more at the 9:30 and 11. But we want our young people to live as if they are an example to us. Not to count on us necessarily to be the ones leading them, but that they would come to church with a passion that even challenges adults to be more passionate. And that every age we put our faith in Christ first. See, there are times when, as a young person, you don't feel like obeying your parents. There are times when you just don't want to obey them. You're struggling, you're angry, they put boundaries on you. But here's the challenge of God's Word. At every age, we are first to please Christ, and we're to obey our parents, like the Word of God says, to please Christ, to please Him. That's where our joy is found. So I want to give you some passages out of the Word of God that will challenge us along this way, that we would be better parents and grandparents. And also, a lot of these principles can be applied to marriages as well. And friendships. Here's the first one. Let's turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Old Testament, right? This is the first thing that we should be concerned about. Biblical beliefs and values are proactively, and here's the key word, enthusiastically taught. You bring fun into it. You enjoy it. You like talking about the Word of God with your kids, with your grandkids. When they ask you questions about creation and about things all around them. Well, this is what the Word of God says. This is what God says about how they were made. They were made by God, created by God. And God designed all of these attributes about this living organism into this being, into this organism. It's all by God's design. I love what it says. I'm going to start at verse 4. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's the great Shema of the Hebrew faith, right? The great call to faith of the Hebrews. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The monotheistic Shema of the Hebrew faith. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." Jesus repeated those great commandments in the New Testament. "And these words I command you," listen to this, "today, shall be on your heart." What does that tell us about where the Word of God should be? In our heart, right? We're to love the Word of God. It's to be part of who we are. It reminds me of Colossians 3:16. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let the Word of God dwell in you. It's alive in you. And it lives in you richly. It permeates every aspect of your life. A person who only allows the Word of God to live in them poorly is a Word of God, as a person who takes the Word of God and only applies it to this little compartment of my life and that compartment, but all these other compartments, they're not touched by the Word of God. See, that dwells in you richly, every compartment of your life, every area of your life is impacted by the Word of God. It says this, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." See, when you read this passage, it's very clear. The Word of God is to permeate family life. Biblical beliefs and values are proactively and enthusiastically taught. Like, you're into this as a parent because you are. You enjoy the Word of God because you do. You genuinely do. You like taking the Word of God and applying it to your life. My friends, why would we ever not model that for our children? Why would we allow the messages of this world that only confuse and undermine and break down the foundation of people's lives? Why would we allow that to permeate our kids' or grandkids' lives? Teach them diligently. I love what Psalm 127 says. As we seek to teach diligently the Word of God. Behold, it says, "Children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior." How can I impact the next generation? You know, we're called to impact this generation. How can I impact the next generation? See, my prayer and the prayer of my wife is this. That our kids would be like arrows. That we would shoot out and that they would have an impact in the coming generation. That somehow God can use what happens in our home with our kids to allow our six kids now to be six households of faith that would impact this world for Jesus Christ. They're like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. You know, if we want to impact the next generation, we got to do the diligence to impact our kids today. We've got to let the Word of God come alive in our lives. We've got to love the Word of God. It's got to be on our hearts. The kids have to see in us people that live out the Word of God before them. And when we have questions about life, it comes from the Word of God. The answers come from the Word of God. Here's the next thing. Family gatherings and activities are a high priority. Family gatherings and activities are a high priority. See, when you read this passage in Deuteronomy, you get the sense that this person is with his or her children consistently, right? He says, "You shall teach them diligence to the children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." I mean, that's every activity of the day, right? When you get up, when you lie down, when you're sitting down, when you're walking, you're talking the Word of God. And the implication here is you're spending quality time with them. You're doing this throughout the day. And I want to challenge all of us, for those of us who have children or grandchildren, that we proactively plan out fun times together with our kids or grandkids. And these are a high priority. And in those activities, yeah, we're going to the zoo today, but I'm going to talk at the zoo today about, isn't it amazing how God created that lion? Isn't it awesome? He made that lion perfectly for what he's designed to do. Talking about God throughout the day, just, isn't it awesome how God made that? Isn't it? How he designed that. Look at the beak on that bird. It's perfect for what that bird needs to do. The wings on that bird. Amazing how God designed it. And then as we travel home in the car from the zoo, we're talking about how God designed you the same way. He has a purpose for your life. And God loves you. He knows your name. He knows everything about you. Those are messages our kids and grandkids need to hear, that they are valuable in God's eyes. See, we talk about them when we sit, when we walk, when we lie down, when we rise. And our family activities are a priority to us. And I know there are situations where your kids, and this is always a battle, right? Maybe your kids aren't doing that at home and they don't want you as grandparents doing it in their home. That's something you need to bring before the Lord and pray about it. And be as wise as you can. There's no easy answer for that. But pray that somehow God would work in the hearts and lives of your grandkids, even when you're not allowed to. That somehow God would open up a door in the future for you to have a ministry in the lives of these kids. But they are a priority to us. Here's the next thing for parenting by design. Life at home is engaging and interactive. Life at home is engaging and interactive. When I see this phrase, you shall teach them diligently. You shall talk of them. Teaching is, okay, this is what the Word of God says. We got to do that. But then we're to talk of them. There's a discussion going on. They're engaging and interactive. When you sit down at the dinner table and you decide to have a family devotions and you're going to read from God's Word, make it engaging and interactive. You read a passage. What did this verse just say? Hey, Caden, what did this verse just say? What did Jesus just do here? Yeah, and why did he do that, Brady? Why did he do it that way? Keep it engaging and interactive so they are engaged in the Word of God. At night, we often have, when we read the Word together, we'll have Bible trivia questions for our kids. Bible trivia questions for our kids. They get into it. There's a little competition going. We're talking about the Bible. We're engaged with the Bible. We've read it, and now we're having a little quiz about it. And who's doing the best? To make it fun and engaging and interactive. See, that's what I see here. It's a parent who's with his or her kids, teaching the Word of God, but talking about them, making it part of life, making it natural and fun and good for the children to hear. Here's another quality that I see that families need to be engaged in. It's this: love and affirmation are freely and meaningfully given. Love and affirmation are freely and meaningfully given. We know what the Word of God says in Ephesians 4:15. It says this: rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. How are we to speak the truth? In love, right? We're to do it in love. Love and affirmation with our kids, with our grandkids, with everyone, with our spouses are meaningful and frequently given. It's been said that it takes 7 positive messages for a child to hear before it overcomes 1 negative message. 7 positive messages. And I want to tell you, your kids, when they go to school, when they're interacting with their friends, they're hearing negative messages all the time. There are negative messages being pounded into their lives all the time. And we've all experienced that. That's why it's so important for parents to give love and affirmation frequently and meaningfully. Like, look them in the eye and say, do you know I love you? Do you know I love you? I love spending time with you. When I watch my kids play sports, and I was interacting with a couple parents about this, some parents were telling me, man, I just don't know what to tell my kids, you know, because I don't want to overemphasize competition and say, man, oh, you didn't play as well today, but maybe next time you'll win. And I heard one, years ago, I heard one coach put it this way. What he tells his children as a Christian mom or dad is to say, I love watching you play. I love watching you play. I thought, that's good. That's good, because you love watching your kids play. You love watching them do what they're doing. You're giving them words of love and affirmation. It's filling up your home. When I was the dean of students at Trinity International University, we had all of the RAs. There were about 70 or 80 RAs, resident assistants, underneath our department. And they were scattered throughout the halls of the university, making sure the rules were followed, right? Sometimes a tough job. But we had a motto that we would teach our RAs, and we asked them to live it out. They weren't to engage in administering the rules from a distance. They were to get to know the kids, the students on their floors. And we would say this, rules without relationship leads to what? Rebellion, right? Exactly. We say it again and again. Hey, rules without relationship leads to rebellion. You want to get to know the students on your floor. They want to get to know you as the resident assistant. They want to have a relationship with you. Don't ignore that. Build a relationship with them. Go into their room every once in a while and say, how are things going? How's everything going in your room? How's school? How are you liking it? Build a relationship with them, because when you have to lay down a rule, that relationship will allow them to receive it and live by it. Not perfectly, but the chances are much higher. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. And that's true of our kids as well, and our grandkids. When we want to give them words of advice, rules without relationship lead to rebellion. John 15:12 says this, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Here's number five. It's this. Children are disciplined with love and limits. Children are disciplined with love and limits. You know, the Word of God is very much in favor of disciplining our children. There are four parenting styles that are often described. If you read about parenting, four parenting styles. They are these. Neglectful. It's always sad when you hear about neglectful parents, right? That aren't doing the job. They're neglecting their kids. I was at church on Friday, and we had somebody, a walk-in, a young Marine who had just come out of the Marines here on Friday. And he needed a ride to Temecula. And so I was hearing his story, and I said, hey, let's go. I'll take you up to Temecula. So I drove him up there. And as I began to talk to this young Marine who grew up in Arkansas, he said, yeah, Mel, I was adopted three times in my life, three different adoptions. And I said, three? Are you kidding me? I said, what was that like? He said, oh, man, it was just unbelievable. And yet this child grew up to be this really polite and friendly Marine who was sitting in my car as I drove him up to Temecula to get to his job up in Temecula. And he told me about the fact that he was placed for adoption because his parents couldn't take care of him. They weren't able to take care of him. So he's put up for adoption and then went to three different adoptive parents. See, that's neglectful, right? And then the next one is permissive. Parents that say, hey, I want to love my kids, so I'll let them do whatever I want, whatever they want. I want to be a person who unconditionally loves my kids, so I'll let them do whatever they want. That's not a good option. Another one is authoritarian, someone who lays down the rules without relationship. But what we see in God's Word, and the example that we see in God's Word, is one like this, coaching but authoritative. You're the parent, you're in charge, but you're involved in their life. You're coaching them through life. You're giving them a plan, a way in which they can be successful according to the Word of God. You're coaching them, and yet you're still in authority, and you still lay down the boundaries that need to be laid down in the home, because kids are longing for that. They don't want neglectful, permissive, or authoritarian parents. They want someone who's involved in their life, someone who is the person giving them direction and boundaries. And that's the example that we see, even in the Word of God. We see some bad examples in the Word of God. We see that as well. I found this quote, and I thought it was interesting. Not even by a Christian organization. This is not a biblical article, but I thought the quote was a good one. It said this: structures and rules not only make child rearing easier, they're also essential. So trying to raise a responsible, cooperative child without age-appropriate boundaries is like trying to raise a goldfish outside its fishbowl. Amen? That's good. Far from squelching the spirit, rules are needed for kids to flourish. Rules are needed for kids to flourish. That's so true. Our kids need to know what the boundaries are. And sometimes people get too permissive. I had one parent say to me, "Well, I want to be an unconditionally loving parent, so I let my kids do whatever they want." That is not unconditional love. That's not what that's all about. Unconditional love says, "I love you no matter what. And I love you enough to lay down some boundaries for you." And they understand the boundaries. And you talk those boundaries through with them. They understand why they're laid down. Hebrews 12 says this: "For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best for them. But He, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it." We need to train our kids what the boundaries are in their lives. We need to train them in that. Ephesians 6:4 says this: "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." What does that mean, to provoke your kids to anger? Well, I thought of these things, how to provoke your kids. One is to live a double standard. Tell them to do one thing and you do another. Another way is this: seek to control them through anger and fear and not love. Seek to control your kids or your grandkids through anger and fear. If you do that, you will provoke your kids to anger as well. Here's another way: refuse to admit your mistakes. If you do blow it in front of your kids, to refuse to go in and say, "You know what, hey, I'm sorry. I lost my temper today. That was wrong. Forgive me. That was out of line. I was in error today. Forgive me." Here's another way to provoke your kids: be distant and other things oriented. Be distant from your kids. Don't get involved in their lives. Be involved in a lot of other things that convey to your kids that these other things are much more important than I am. So if you want to provoke your kids to anger, be distant from them. Other things oriented. Don't involve them in your life. You know, how cool is it when you as a parent or grandparent, you say, "Hey, I'm going to the store. Bobby, you want to come with me? Come on with me. Hey, I'm going to go down over here and get some tools at the Home Depot. Come on with me, man. Come, let's spend the afternoon together. Hang out with me." Well, they may not want to. But at least you've tried, right? You've tried. And there are times when I tell my kids, "No, you're coming with me. Come on, let's go." But grandkids is a little tougher, right? Grandkids, they could say no. Here's another thing we need to do. It's this: discipline inconsistently due to your moods and marital tension. Discipline inconsistently. Hey, that's something that we want to avoid. To discipline consistently is the goal. You know, the Bible says this: "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." When Timothy was a pastor, Paul wrote this to him: "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois." See the impact that grandparents can have? "And your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you." What I'd love for you to do is take these five challenges and say, "Hey, how am I doing in each one of these?" And build your life according to the biblical design that God has given us to make an impact in the next generation. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to be parents and grandparents that live according to your design. And God, I pray that as we do these things, that you would give us the wisdom and the strength and the consistency to be the parents that you've called us to be. Lord, I pray for our grandparents as well. Pray for this grandparenting ministry that's starting. Help this to be a resource that can aid grandparents in knowing how to best make an impact, not only the lives of their grandkids, but every kid that they come in contact with. And so, Lord, we love you today. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's all stand together.